Pray that your testimony this morning, that all your sin is gone. Not based on what you have done, but based alone on what Christ has done. And on what He has done, you are received by the Father. Oh, we could have no better friend than Jesus this morning. Let's take our Bibles, and I want us to look at half a verse today in the book of Proverbs and remain standing as we look at this verse and as we read it aloud. Go to the book of Proverbs, the 18th verse. Oh, excuse me, 18th chapter and the 24th verse. There in the last phrase of this chapter in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 18, there is a word of great encouragement for us. And there in chapter 18, verse 24, the second half of the verse says this: but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And though he is unnamed in this chapter, throughout all the pages of Scripture, he has a name. And the friend that sticks closer than a brother, his name is Jesus, our Lord, our Christ. Oh, Father, this morning as we spend time preparing to come to the Lord's table, it is not so much that we prepare ourselves, though we do examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith, but it is your Word and your Spirit that prepares us. And so reveal unto us any wicked way within us that we may confess. Reveal to us great words of encouragement so that when we come to this table, it is with rejoicing and with gladness and with celebration. And as we come to this table, let us be able to take our eyes just off of the current situation in life and take our eyes into eternity and ask the great question, where will I be and with whom when a million years from now comes? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Earlier in the prayer, I made mention of the fact that there are many names for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the name believer, or disciple, or follower. There is a phrase found in the pages of Scripture that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are called co-heirs with Christ in His kingdom. Co-heirs. Imagine that. We are called perhaps also by more tender names as brother and as beloved and as friend. And it is the latter name that I want us to look at today as we consider the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, would condescend Himself to call us as sinners His friend, and that we who are lost in the mire of our own selfishness could ever hope to lift up our voice and call Jesus our friend. It's not the only time in Scripture that this verse here in Proverbs 18 or in the verses in chapter 15 of John that we read earlier, that the idea of friendship with God is made evident to us. The Bible tells us in Exodus 33 that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. In James and in the book of Isaiah, it repeats that the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And so the truth of Scripture is that, yes, there are those who are called the friends of God, but it is also true that not everyone is called the friend of God. Indeed, there are many who are called the enemy of God. So it is good, I think, if we consider this morning those two options, whether we be called the enemy of God or the friend of God, it would be good to find out, to be sure, am I a friend of God? And is God friendly to me? Another pastor of another age wrote it this way: friendship seems as necessary an element of a comfortable existence in this world as fire or water, or even air itself. Friendship is necessary. A man may drag along a miserable existence and proud, solitary dignity, but his life is scarcely a life. It is nothing but existence. the tree of life, being stripped of the leaves of hope and fruits of joy. He who would be happy here must have friends. And he who would be happy hereafter must, above all things, find a friend in the world to come in the person of God, the Father of His people. And how is it that we may be reckoned to be friends of God the Father? It is while we are on this earth to be found to be friends with Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so this morning, as we are looking at this idea that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that this friend is the Lord Jesus Christ, let us consider some things this morning as we come to the Lord's table and celebrate Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, and more tenderly this morning, as our friend. If some of you have already got them out, but inside your worship guide, there should be a pink piece of paper today, and those are the message notes for today, and I encourage you to follow along with us as we make our way through this message. The first point that I want to make this morning is this, that we can be called friends of Jesus if we first see ourselves as sinners. We can be called friends of Jesus if we first see ourselves as sinners. What did we hear earlier, even as we were reading, that there were the Pharisees and the scribes who were grumbling amongst themselves, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus answering, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's truth of what Jesus was saying. I have not come to call the righteous. Now, what does Scripture say? How many are righteous in the eyes of God? None. There is no one who is righteous. And these Pharisees should have known that even as Jesus said this. No one is righteous in our own standing. No one can do enough good things or say enough kind words or give enough money to charitable organizations. None of us can be found to be righteous in and of ourselves. And we are all sinners in need of the great physician of our soul to come and bring us healing, both in our souls and in our relationship with Almighty God. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus Himself says this, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Jesus did not come to be friends with the self-righteous. Jesus did not come to be friends with those who thought they had it all together. Jesus did not come to be friends with those who thought that they could get by on this life on their own and that they could make it before the face of God and pass through the gates of heaven on their own. Christ did not come to be a friend of those who are satisfied in self, who really don't want anything to do with God as long as their life is comfortable and happy. But Jesus came to be friends of those who know themselves to be in sinners and who know themselves to be in desperate need before a holy God. As I have said, God is holy. And there are those who rebel against Him, who think no thoughts of Him, who think only thoughts of self. And so they are counted as the enemies of God, breaking daily His commands, breaking daily the picture of the character of God that He placed within them at the beginning of creation. And yet, sin after sin, either by things that are thought, things that are spoken, things that are done with the hands, mark them out as the enemies of God. And yet, Jesus came to be friends with such as these, who would see their need for a Savior, who would receive the work of the Holy Spirit that they may be born again into faith in Jesus Christ. Do you feel a sense of your separation from God this morning? Then rejoice, for that is a work of God already beginning in you. And do you feel a sense of despair that if I were to stand before God this morning all on my own, I would be ruined? Good for you! Because that is exactly what the Scriptures teach. But there is one who has come to be your friend, your mediator, your rescuer before God. Because this friend took upon Himself your punishment so that you may be considered the righteousness of God. But to say that I am a sinner
This is very hard in the mouths of many.
I'm not a sinner. I'm just simply the product of my environment in which I grew up in. These things that you say that I do wrong against the counsel and the command and the character of God, these things are nothing more than I'm just following what my parents did. I'm not a sinner. They were, and I'm just living in their shadow. Nice try, but God will not accept that. For God holds every man accountable according to his or to her works. I'm not a sinner. Well, what gives you the right to say that I am a sinner? I have no right to call you a sinner. But I'll ask you this. Surely you must believe that God has given to us 10 great commandments. You know the ones I'm speaking of, to hold that there is but one God, not to have any graven images, not to speak His name in vain, to honor the Sabbath day holy, to honor your father and your mother, not to steal, not to covet, not to lie, not to commit adultery, not to murder. Surely you know that these 10 laws are given to us by Almighty God, right? And so, who is to say that you're a sinner? God says that if you have broken even one of these once, if you have broken just one of these once, you are guilty of breaking them all. And therefore you, according to the Word of God, not according to me, you are a sinner. And the sooner that you see yourself as that and helpless before God, the sooner that you can begin the process of being called a friend of Christ, a friend of the Son of God, and therefore a friend of God Himself. But until you are willing to bend your prideful heart, until you are willing to break your sinful ways and yield allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you remain identified as a sinner and identified as the enemy of God. But the good news is that all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all who believe in Him, shall be saved, and all who are saved are counted as His friends forever. This brings us to the second point. We can be called friends of Jesus if we first see ourselves as sinners. Not anyone who sees themselves is not quite so bad as the other. Your standard is not me. Your standard is not your former drinking buddies. Your standard is not the person who lives on the corner of the street. Your standard is perfect God Himself. We can be called friends of Jesus. We see ourselves as sinners, but then quickly, we can be called friends of Jesus if we are found to have faith in Him. We can be called friends of Jesus if we are found to have faith in Him. Last week, I recounted one of the gospel stories of Jesus performing a miraculous healing. And He was in a house and healing folks, and the crowd was just large, and there were those who were wanting to be healed and those who were wanting to see who Jesus was and what He was saying, and those who wanted to perhaps encapture Jesus in some way that they could bring a charge against Him. But there were these five friends, four of them bringing their fifth friend. And the four friends could not get through the door. They could not get out through the window. And so they dug through the ceiling, remember the story, and just crashed into this moment. And it says that when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the one on the mat, "Friend, I tell you, your sins are forgiven." It is our faith in who Jesus is, and Christ seeing that faith in us, that enables Him to say "friend" to any of us. John 14:1, Jesus said something pretty radical to those who were listening to Him at that day. In John 14:1, we have these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." Now, in that moment, when Jesus is using that language, and as we have it preserved for us in the Greek, when He says, "Believe in God, believe also in Me," Jesus is saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I am God. And as you have believed in Him all your life, believe in Me."
And so our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not that He was some good man or some wise teacher or some kind person who traveled the countryside helping people in their wants and in their needs, but rather we believe first and foremost that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Rescuer, the Savior of our souls, that Jesus is God. And that we believe that He Himself took upon Himself the penalty for our sins. He tells us in John 15:13, which we read together just a few moments ago, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That is what Christ has done for us. For all who believe, He has laid down His life so that through Him we may come to the Father. The book of James says that you cannot say that you have faith or that you love someone, that you have faith, or that you love someone, and it just be by words. Love and faith has to come with deeds, too. It was not enough that Jesus said to them, "You are my friends," and then allowed us to go on living in our sin, to stand before God and be condemned for all eternity. Oh, no, Jesus did not love us with just words alone. He gave us the deed, dying the death on the cross. And this is what we have come to celebrate today as we come and we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We are remembering that great act of love of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He put deed to words. And here He paid the purchase price to be able to call any of us friend by the giving of His life for us. Now, it is not a sad thing that we come to this table, because we know the rest of the story. That after 3 days being in the tomb, He was raised again from the dead. And even now has ascended to the right hand of the Father and intercedes on behalf of His and His church. So we are encouraged when we come to this table. Real love and real friendship. It's not just with words, but with deeds. And so we believe. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe that God raised Him from the dead on the third day. We believe that on Him rested the iniquity of us all. And we believe His words in John 14:6. "I am the way." I am the definite article. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And as you have heard me say, not to twist Scripture, but the reflected meaning of that is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone who comes through me comes to the Father. And so be encouraged this morning. Is your faith found in Jesus Christ? Has your faith found a resting place that you know that the day is coming? And none of us are promised tomorrow, so the day may even be tomorrow, but it may also be 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. But for all of us in this room, probably no more than 80 years. In 80 years' time, all of us must needs stand before God. And what shall be our hope? Is it going to be because you gave $100 or $1,000 to a building program? What is $1,000 to the God of the whole universe? You think that chump change impresses Him? What is it that you think that the God who gave up His very own Son to die for sins? You think He's going to be impressed that you helped a little old lady cross the street? No. We come with faith that the Lord Jesus Christ, when that great day comes in tomorrow, 10, 30, 80 years from now, our only hope is that our faith is in Jesus Christ, who came from the Father, that we may be reconciled to the Father by the work of the Son. It is good that Jesus put deeds to His words, but it is also good that we put deeds to our words, to Christ. It is not enough that we say, "We love you, Jesus," but then we act in ways that are unloving and unholy to His name. This brings us to the third issue on our
want to talk to you about this morning. We can be called friends of Jesus if we first see ourselves as sinners in need of a rescuer. We can be called friends of Jesus if we are found to have faith in Him. And thirdly, as we read earlier, we can be called friends of Jesus if we do as He commands. We can be called friends of Jesus if we do as He commands. Take your Bibles and turn back over to John chapter 15. Or if you do not have your Bibles, most of these verses are listed there in the worship guide where we were reading earlier. But John chapter 15. And let us look at verses 12 through 17 again. Now, so that you get the moment, it is the last night of Jesus with His disciples. He has already said to them, John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. He has said to them, I have brought you peace, not as the world gives, but true lasting peace I give to you. He has just said to them, I am the true vine. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Abide in Me, for you can do nothing if you do not abide in Me. And so we come to verse 12. This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, foreshadowing what it was getting ready to unfold. And verse 14, you are My friends if you sing lovely songs to Me. You are My friends that if you think about Me, your eyes well up and you're filled with great overwhelming emotions. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope that we are all warm in our affections towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But affections is not by the measure by which Jesus calls us His friends. Look at verse 14. You are My friends if you do what I command you. Oh yes, be affectionate towards Christ, but make sure that you are obedient. Be affectionate with all your strength and all your being. Yes, love Him and adore Him and find no one greater in your heart than Him. But that's got to translate, if Jesus is really going to call us friends, in that if I love Him and I am warm towards Him, then all the things that He taught us while He was in His earthly ministry, then I'm going to do all that I can in the strength of Christ, in the Holy Spirit, to live that out. And certainly He gives to us in verse 15 the idea that we no longer obey Him just on the basis of master, but that we obey Him as friend. How much more enjoyable is it? Let's say you just, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this, but I'll choose one from my own experience growing up. And it's summertime in August and the heat index is, you know, 103, 104 in eastern North Carolina, much like it is here. And my father would say, go mow the yard. My dad's my master. I got to do it. But then I can get done with that and sweating my brains out and drinking all kinds of water. And then I go over to my best friend's house, who happens to be Naomi's brother growing up. And he says, you know, I got to cut the yard. Would you give me a hand? My friend asks me to do that which my father told me to do. And I am glad to do it. I'm hanging out with my friend and I'm helping my friend and I'm showing my love and my affection to my friend and I'm sweating my brains out all over again. But there's a joy in my heart because my friend has asked me. And I find it a joy to do what my friend is doing. When we consider Christ as our friend, it doesn't make us obey Him less. It causes us to obey Him more. When we come to the commands of Jesus, it's not, well, I've said yes to Jesus 12 years ago and I can live any way that I want to now. No. I said yes to Jesus and He is my friend and it's the last thing in the world that I want to do to break His heart. I must. I want to. It is my joy to live as my friend calls me to live. We can be called friends of Jesus if we do as He commands. And He, verse 16, He says, you did not choose Me, but I chose you. Humbling words, awe-inspiring words.
And he appointed you, or I appointed you, that you would go bear fruit. This is one of the commands. We are commanded to go and bear fruit, to give evidence to those around that we are again born new with our souls and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I no longer live for this world. I don't even no longer live for myself. I no longer live for people, but I live for the one who died that I might live. I don't live to gain material wealth or material possessions or material reputation. I don't live so that everyone else can talk well of me. I live so that when my days on this earth are done, my friend receives me and his Father says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We prove our friendship with Christ by obeying, by bearing fruit, by sharing our faith with others, and that there be other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit in us and through us. Lasting fruit. And then verse 17, this other command, this great command that he gives us, "This I command you, that you love one another." And what if he gave us no other command than this, would this not be a challenge? Oh, brothers and sisters, as you come to this table, you must search yourselves out. Do I love one another? The other brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great responsibility. Can I say that I love the brethren if I really don't want to talk to them throughout the week? Can I really say that I love the brethren if I don't look for and make possible opportunities to interact with the brethren throughout the course of a week? Can I really say that I love a brethren, a sister in Christ, if it's the last thing I would do to sit next to him on a Sunday morning? Can you say that you love a brother and sister in Christ if you have no clue what's going on in their lives? And to know how to pray for them, encourage them, and to build them up. We are called to not just get along and act respectable when we get into a place like this. We are to love one another. Well, as we come to the Lord's Supper table, and as we are pondering the idea that there is one, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, I want us to be encouraged as we come to the Lord's Supper table by four things. But we see that we can be called a friend of Jesus. But first, we have to see ourselves as sinners in need of such a friend who would dare to come and to die on a cross for our sins. And then we can call ourselves the friends of Jesus and He our friend if we have our faith in Him. And then we can call ourselves friends with surety if that faith is lived out with fruitfulness of obedience. Well, this morning, as we come to the table, as I said, four encouragements. Number one, if we are friends with Christ, then we are no longer enemies of God. If we are friends with Christ, we are no longer enemies with God. Hallelujah. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if while we were enemies," speaking of our being in our sinfulness, "for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, rescued by His life." The reason why the Son came, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, is so that we may be converted to live no longer after false idols or selfish motives, but rather to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Without Jesus, we're facing the wrath of God. And no man or woman can bear up under that. We face an eternity separated from God in hell. But with Christ as our friend, God cannot be an enemy of those who are the friends of His Son. God the Father cannot be the enemy of those to whom which His Son's friendship rests. So be encouraged this morning. If you are the friend of Jesus, you will never know God the Father as your enemy. Oh, the evil one will whisper that into your ears. But the Word of God, which is perfect and does not lie, says otherwise. If we are friends with Christ, then we are no longer enemies of God. Now, that friendship is weighty. That friendship is not just, oh, I like coming and singing ditties. The friendship of Christ is not just, I don't mind being called a Christian by others. But to be a friend of Christ means that I am willing to see myself as a sinner in great need of a Savior. I need someone to help me, and that friend is Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, risen now, and one day coming again. And that I am living out that friendship day by day, hour by hour, that my friend would no way be dishonored by me. If we are friends with Christ, then we are no longer enemies of God. Number two, as you come to the Lord's table, if we are friends with Christ, we can be certain of His rejoicing in us. If we are friends with Christ, we can be certain of His rejoicing in us. This week, as our family was making its way through the book of Proverbs, as many of you are doing, and you have told me that you are doing this, at the end of chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified as a person. And we are told later in the Scriptures that Jesus is the treasure of God's wisdom. And so we have a picture of what Jesus is thinking, the second person of the Trinity, that God the Son is thinking. And in the middle of, or towards the end of Proverbs 8, we have this, that I was beside Him, speaking of God as a master workman, and I, the Son, was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Christ's delight has rested upon the sons of men even before the foundations of the world. Because the Son knew that there were those who were going to be given to Him by the Father. And that those who were given to Him by the Father, He would never lose. And that these would be a gift to Him from the Father for all eternity. And this caused Christ, even before the foundation of the world, to be found to be rejoicing in the sons of men. Those of you who are friends with Christ, He is not like that best high school friend that you haven't heard from in 10 or 15 or 20 years. He's not like that friend you had in college who wrote you off when it was convenient to them. Not like that friend who's, we need to get together again. We need to get together again and never does. Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother and who has been continuously in the past, continuously now rejoices in you and is looking forward to the joy set before Him. That's why He was on the cross, enduring the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before Him. He looks forward to the days that He will rejoice with you in heaven forever and ever. The riches of God's mercy continuing to be bestowed upon you, gift after gift for all eternity. Christ is rejoicing over His friends. And as you come to this table, think not of crying that Christ had to be crucified on the cross. Although, yes, that should be in our hearts. Be thinking also that as you come and as you evidence yourself as a friend of Christ, He rejoices over you even now. If we are friends with Christ, then we are no longer enemies of God. If we are friends with Christ, we can be certain of His rejoicing in us. Imagine that on the cross, knowing that He would be purchasing those who would believe. And here you come. And that was a joy for Him, even on the cross, keeping that before Him. This is the payment of sin for all those who will believe in My name. And then He sees you, evidencing that faith as you come and you proclaim your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the rejoicing that goes on in heaven even now. The Bible says in Zechariah, in the book of Zephaniah, that God sings songs of rejoicing over His people. be glad that you are found to be a friend of Jesus.
Thirdly, this morning, as we come to this table, if we are friends with Christ and we are no longer enemies, if we are friends with Christ, we can be certain of His rejoicing. Three, if we are friends with Christ now, if we are friends with Christ now, He will be our friend forever. If we are friends with Christ now, He will be our friend forever. And in this, I'm speaking in relation to time. The time of friendship with Christ is to begin now, in this earth. It is while we have breath and life and movement and being on this earth that the friendship of Christ begins. Once we die, the window of opportunity of friendship with Christ is over. But the moment that I become a friend with Christ, He is our friend always. Whether our days are sunny or cloudy, whether our hearts are filled with joy or in the darkest of despair, our friend holds us and sees us through. For our friend is not just a fair-weathered friend, but one who has promised to be with us. Those that the Father has given to me, I will in no ways lose. The friendship of Christ is eternal when it begins. This week, in preparing for this message, I read other pastors and other commentators on this passage, but perhaps one of the greatest moments of encouragement that I received was in reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on this issue of the brother who sticks closer than a friend. And for those who don't know, Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in England in the late 1800s, known throughout the world, even during his lifetime, as being perhaps the preeminent preacher. And in this sermon, he pauses to give encouragement to those who may be thinking that Christ's love has been taken away, that His friendship has been taken away. And he says in three ways to be encouraged. One, we may lose friends on earth when they become rich, but we will not lose the friendship of Christ. And his point is that, and maybe you've had this experience, you know, you have this coworker or you have this person that you kind of do things with and you say you're friends, and all of a sudden something happens, they get a nicer job, they're moved into a different socioeconomic level in life, and all of a sudden they're not as chummy with you anymore. They move on. Spurgeon says that's going to happen in this life. But with Christ that will never happen, because how much richer can Christ get? And yet when He had all the riches of heaven, He gave them up to be found in the form of a man and obedient even to the point of death, so that we may be counted His friends. We never have to worry about Christ becoming richer and therefore leaving us behind. He has always had the wealth of heaven, and even as He is back with the Father, He regains that wealth, but He is even wealthier as He counts us His friends. Secondly, Spurgeon goes on to say, we may lose friends when we become poor. Have you had that happen? Maybe the path that God has chosen for you, you lost a job, or your job cut your hours, and all of a sudden you can't go golfing every third day like your friends used to do, or you can't do all the things, or go out to eat as often as your friends used to be able to eat, or you've got to move because your house is too expensive for you now, so you move out of the neighborhood with your friends, and something happens, and those friends who were with you when you were making, you know, this much, now that you're poorer, that level of friendship's no longer there. And Spurgeon goes on to say, though we may lose friends on this earth when we become poor, we will never lose the friendship of Christ, because we never had anything to offer to Him to begin with. We were already poor in our sinfulness when He befriended us on this earth and on the cross. And so you do not have to worry about Christ dismissing you or pushing you to the side because now you're poorer than you used to be. Well, we have always been poor in the sight of God and in great need of His mercy. And then he says,
And we may lose friends when we sin. And you may have experienced this great pain too. You sinned before God, and it became known, and there was shame, and there was aloneness and isolation, and your friends scattered. And though it's been years ago, they still have not reconnected with you. But Christ knew just how sinful we were when He came. And none of your sins in the past and none of your sins in the future will ever surprise Him or drive Him away. When He paid for your sins, He paid for all of them. This is why He said, "It is finished," on the cross. So in relation to time, if we are friends with Christ now, He will be our friend forever. But we must be friends with Him now. For even Jesus said, "If you are ashamed of Me before My Father, or before men, I will be ashamed of you before My Father in heaven." Friendship with God begins now through faith in His Son and friendship with the Son. And then lastly, as we come to the table, if we are friends with Christ, then we are no longer enemies of God. If we are friends with Christ, then we can be certain of His rejoicing in us. If we are friends with Christ now, He will be our friend forever. And fourthly, if we are friends with Christ on earth, we will be friends with Him in heaven. And this, as in number three, had a relationship to time. This one, I mean, in a relationship to place. If we are friends with Christ on earth, we will be friends with Him in heaven. Remember what He said to His friends, the disciples, in John 14. And children, I know many of you were memorizing these verses, John 14, verses 2 and 3, this past week. Remember, verse 1 was, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Because what? What does verse 2 start with? In My Father's house there are many dwelling places. Oh, thank You, Jesus, that You said that there are many dwelling places. You know, He could have said, there's just a scant few. And only a few of you are going to make it by the skin of your teeth. But He said that there are many dwelling places. Great encouragement for us to be friends with Christ. Great encouragement for us to implore our friends to be friends with Christ. Because His Father's house has many dwelling places. And I go there to prepare a place for you. Actually, if it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did He say? I will come and receive you to Myself, that wherever I am, there you will be also. And then He says those words, and you know where it is that I am going. And Thomas, in the moment, many of us may have said the very same thing. Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? To which Jesus said, This is in light of the great words He said, do not be discouraged. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How can we get there? Is what Thomas is asking. How do we get there? And Jesus says, I am the way, as we heard earlier, the truth and the life. And no one comes to My Father's house with many dwellings, but through Me. And if your hope is to one day think that you're going to be good enough that God will receive you, no, you must be friends with the Son. We must be friends with the Son while on this earth, letting others know that Christ is your friend. I'm glad to say that there are many in this place that I count as my friend, and none of them I would stand up in a public community or a public meeting and not say that I was willing to say that they were my friend. Imagine if, how I'm just going to use one. Imagine if say Robbie or Butch or Joe over here or Rick, how do you think they would, how are they, or John, how would they feel if they knew that I was in a public setting and someone said, "Oh, do you know Butch? Do you know Robbie? Do you know Joe?" No, not really. I'm afraid if I get seen with them that they're going to think I'm a fanatic. Same way with Jesus. He's my friend, and I want everyone to know, and I don't care if anybody else doesn't like me. If I've got the one friend in all the universe that I need, He is sufficient for me. And I know that when my days on this earth are over, I shall be with my friend forever with Him. Oh, is Jesus your friend this morning? Rejoice. Does Jesus count you as your friend, as His friend? That's a great question. Jesus says He would count it, but He would count us as His friends if we obeyed. We obey because of who He is and what He has done for us. Are you a friend of Jesus? Then come to the table with glad hearts. If you're not a friend of Jesus, this is how friendship begins. Jesus, I am that sinner. And I have no hope but to find a friend like You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how the friendship begins. And all your life on this earth and all the life that you have in eternity will be a development of that friendship with Him. Cry out to Him even now. You don't have to come forward. It's not the coming forward and the shaking of my hand and the praying of the two of us that makes you safe in the hands of God. It is your heart in friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him every moment of your day. This morning, before we come to the Lord's table, it is right for us, because the Scriptures teach us that we should examine ourselves to make sure that we are coming with as much as we are aware of, holy hands and holy hearts, with right motives. We come to the Lord's table not to be seen. And we don't come to the Lord's table to make a mom or dad happy. We don't come to the Lord's table because the people next to us went and we don't want to stick out like sore thumbs. The Bible says that if you come to the Lord's table with wrong motives, with a wrong heart, that you are mocking God. And that you are in danger of, the Bible says, disease and even death. And so I encourage you, I encourage all of us, search out our hearts to make sure that we come with faith in Jesus Christ, with Him ever before us as we come. The taking of the bread and taking of the fruit of the vine, I've said this often and I will continue to say it, that is not what saves you. You can eat the whole plate of bread and you can drink all the juice or the fruit of the vine and all that's in the bottle somewhere in this building that remains. But if you do not have faith in Christ that He is your only hope, you're just filling your belly, but you're doing nothing for your soul. This is a table for those who do believe in Christ as a symbol of faith in His death, burial, resurrection, and His soon coming. And so I encourage you, let us spend some time in prayer in silence. I will close this in prayer. I will then call the elders forward that we may partake of the Lord's Supper, and all who are believers, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are willing to obey His commands, even the command to love one another, are welcome to come to this table. But let us now go to Him in prayer.